Luther said of John 6 and John's gospel in general, no gospel writer preaches justification any clearer than John does. And he says, yeah, look what's happening here. Jesus is saying, I'm the only way to God. That's Christ alone. You can't come to me unless I draw you. That's grace alone. And what is the work of God? That you believe in him. That's faith alone. Here are the very heart of the Reformation teachings about the gospel are articulated so clearly by Jesus. And what do you find? It's offensive.
Stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio.
Rightly interpreting God's word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
For tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We do invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. You can download the podcast. We love to hear from you, all of your correspondence. We read and we're thankful you take time to write to us. Please visit us there. And also you can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. You can also access us on Facebook. So we're thankful, dear listener, you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Well, today we have, again on the program, Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, and we are thankful to have Dr. Godfrey with us as we tackle some pretty challenging subjects. Last time we looked at church history and the Reformation. This time, we're going to go to the Gospel of John and look at this very unique and special passage in John 6, where Jesus makes a statement that he is the bread of life. And we're going to look at this glorious passage today. Thanks, Bob, for being with us today on the program.
Great to be back with you.
John 6. Maybe it's helpful to begin today by thinking a little bit of John's main theme in this gospel, which is life. Jesus has, well, he's already had to address two figures that he came across. The first was the Pharisee, Nicodemus, says, you must be born again. You need life implanted in your heart. Then you have the top of the spectrum there. If you're looking at it from sort of society's perspective, he goes to the bottom of the barrel to the woman at the well, right? And says the same thing. Says the same thing to her. You need life. And he's using all of these phrases to say it, spiritual phrases that people don't fully grasp because they need life to understand it. Well, here in John 6, we have a unique passage today where Jesus feeds the 5,000. I'm not sure, though, we appreciate what this is all about. And why was Jesus doing these things first off?
Well, Jesus, throughout the Gospels, uses miracles to draw attention and to authenticate the message that he is bringing. But he comes always in the first place as a preacher. He's not in the first place a miracle worker. He's in the first place a preacher. And the miracles bear witness to the validity, to the truthfulness of what he's saying as a preacher. And we have to get that straight or we miss an awful lot of what the Gospels are all about. He's using the feeding of the 5,000 as an occasion to be able to preach about a bread that will lead to eternal life, not just to temporary physical life, to a bread that's come down from heaven, to a bread that if you eat of that bread, you'll never hunger again. So he's as he does so often, cleverly teaching and leading those who listen to him. One of our problems as Christians is some of these passages become so familiar that their impact doesn't hit us anymore. And we have to try to step back and realize, put ourselves in the crowd of that day to let the strangeness of what he's saying hit us so that we can really get the full benefit of it.
I find Jesus surprising. In other words, he's not doing things the way that we would do them.
Right.
He's surprising, sometimes somewhat provocative in a surprising way.
He intends to shock, and he doesn't want these people to go away without getting what he's really saying.
So he grabs Philip here. This is where this entire thing starts. And he says to Philip, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. This is John 6, verse 5. And seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So it's a kind of test that he's immediately leveling on his own disciples, singling out Philip, who then is trying to calculate where we can get enough money to get bread. And Jesus is doing something very purposeful here, where he makes them sit down. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. He makes the people sit down, and he begins to distribute and break these and feeds the entire mass of 5,000 people, even gathering up fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. This is a major event in the gospel. We have 2 major feeding events, don't we? The 4,000 and the 5,000. Just at initial glance, what was the purpose for which Jesus was doing this? What was his ultimate goal and aim in this great feeding event?
Well, I think, and the people seem to get it, there's a clear connection here with Moses and God providing bread for the people of Israel in the wilderness when they had no food. So as Moses had prophesied in Deuteronomy that a great prophet would arise like him one day, and that was part of the messianic expectation. When is the one like Moses coming? Here, Jesus is showing he is, in many ways, the one like Moses. Even having people sit in groups of 50 is something that Moses had done in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. So here, Jesus is, in ways, for anyone familiar with the Old Testament in that time, connecting himself and his ministry to Moses.
Now comes the problem. Here comes the problem. So Jesus feeds the multitudes. This is going to have a very big effect on the disciples understanding the ministry. We know that initially Jesus had said in these feeding events, he looked at the multitudes and he had compassion on them. Jesus cared a lot for the people. He cared for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. The feeding took on a very big meaning for the disciples, who would understand that it's not just about belly filling. It is about giving them the true bread from heaven. Just like you commented about Moses, they had misunderstood even the meaning of the manna. They had misunderstood the purpose of what it all was teaching. Jesus is now making all of this historically clear for them,
right?
The disciples, who he is. He is the manna come down. He's the bread come down. He's going to feed people, not just about feeding bellies, but about feeding souls. He's the bread of life. Here comes the problem in verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. what's happened here? What are they confusing here?
Well, what they're confusing is, we might say, God's earthly reign with his spiritual reign. They're not dummies. They think food's hard to come by, and here's somebody who can provide it. So let's have him as our king. Let's have him provide food for us day by day. So they're making a very earthly conclusion about what Messiah could do for them, what they ought to expect from Messiah. Jesus wants to make clear that he's not going along with their program for him. They have to go along with his program for them. And that's a tension always in the Gospels.
I think it's a tension in the church today. It really comes down to the same issue. Why do we seek Jesus? Why are people coming up to the house of the Lord? What are they expecting? Is it our agenda for Jesus? Or have we come to submit to Jesus's agenda for us? And that really is a crucial issue here in John chapter 6, and such a crucial issue for the church today.
Absolutely. And you see this over and over. When some tragedy in America happens, everybody is praying. And then the minute the tragedy sort of passes by, we all go on leading our lives the way we want to. And if any lasting fruit of that happens, it's people saying, "Why did God let that happen to me?" They never ask, what is God teaching me and how ought I to change in light of that?
So on the following day, they have followed him and they're expecting another feeding.
Mm-hmm.
They have come out again. Hopefully they can have some more food from him. And Jesus now directly tackles the issue and confronts it head on, as he usually does.
Mm-hmm.
He says here in verse 26, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs." It's an interesting thing we could read right over. Not because you saw what the signs are pointing to, what they represent, what they're teaching you, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I've always thought that's such a wonderful passage that really checks motivations for following Christ, for following him. What kind of food are we seeking? And what exactly is Jesus after? This really exposes all of that.
Right. It's very much like, you know, what the Apostle Paul says. If for this life only we have believed, we are of all men the most miserable. It's not for what we get out of this life that we primarily follow Jesus. We get many blessings in this life from Jesus, but that's not the primary thing he wants to talk about here. He's talking about eternal life, life that lasts forever. That's the really crucial thing.
That's the crucial thing. And so Jesus begins to talk about the works of God.
Right.
The works of God. Whose works are they? Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" It seems to me that this is the crucial moment in this story. Because we've run up against two kind of competing systems of human righteousness and God's righteousness. And Jesus will even come and say in the next verse, this is the work of God that you believe, that the faith you have is a gift from God. And here they're asking, it's still in their mindset, what do we need to do to work the works of God and then achieve what we're after from you?
Did you notice how you misquoted that passage?
Did I?
You did. You're illustrating the temptation of modern evangelicalism in America. This is the work of God that you believe. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Now, that's an important question, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. This is the work of God that you believe in him, in him, in him. That's where Jesus is directing our attention. He's not directing our attention to belief. He's directing our attention to him. Now, our connection with him is through belief. That's why it's important to believe, why it's important to talk about believing. But the real focus here is the work of God is to look to Jesus. And that's what's so crucial in this whole passage.
So that's where this really becomes the heart of it. He's fed them with bread. He's fed their bellies. He's filled their bellies. They've had a satisfying experience.
Exactly.
Haven't they?
Exactly.
They're very happy with this. It's amazing how happy we are over the things that the Lord provides for us.
Exactly.
And he gives us satisfaction in his provisions, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
But we're missing the provision that we need.
Right. Right.
And that seems to be exactly where he's going as he again raises the issue of Moses and the manna from heaven. What did that mean? What was that teaching Israel? They were, and you had even the Sabbath issue come into that of rest in the midst of that they were supposed to rest from collecting. He was teaching them certain things about himself in all of that.
Right. That they need him, that he is the provider, that they shouldn't look just on the provision, but they should look at the provider. And, that's why Jesus is able to take this whole notion of bread as the staff of life and turn it into a wonderful sermon on who he is for them.
I think this is so important because they haven't connected.
Right.
They haven't connected in verse 34. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always."
Right. It sounds very pious.
It does. We'd love to have the bread that you're offering. Still to this day, many Christians struggle with, if Lord, you will change our circumstances, if you will do this for us, if it's all on our terms, we want that bread. We'll follow you in that way. But Jesus, again, turns it back to the core of the issue. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I have said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." What a remarkable indictment, a painful indictment. He just fed them. The miracle was right in front of them. He had been proclaiming the gospel to them. And he stands up and says, I will satisfy. And they won't come to him and believe.
And that's the temptation in every generation. That's the shocking message of the New Testament, that Jesus is God come in the flesh, that Jesus is God among us, that Jesus is the only Savior. This is why I mean, this relates very much to probably the most offensive thing Jesus said to our generation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is such a radical and shocking statement. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a king. He's not just a rabbi. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity, come in the flesh. And he is making this claim that there is no access to God except through him. And this is so exclusive, so radical, so remarkable. I mean, think of standing there with him in that scene. He looks just like everybody else. There's no halo. Right. He's not particularly good looking. He's just a guy. And he's saying, I'm the only way to God. It's a shocking claim. And this is the challenge of the gospel in every generation. Do you really believe Jesus is the one, the only Savior?
I think it's so important too, because in this particular passage, Jesus doesn't, I mean, he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am. This has a very important history too, from all the way back,
right.
Israel's history. They're not hearing it, but this has not frustrated Jesus. He's not lightening the message now because of that. In fact, he steps it up. He steps it up and begins to talk about, I understand you don't accept this. I understand you don't believe this, but let me tell you and make it very clear. All that the Father who has given me will come, and I'll never cast them out. That sounds pretty offensive, even more so than what you just said. He has just now introduced the doctrine of God's sovereignty in drawing people, dragging them, and bringing them to the Son to believe this in sovereign election.
And this is why this is such a fabulous passage to look at the time of the Reformation. Luther said of John 6 and John's gospel in general, no gospel writer preaches justification any clearer than John does. And he says, yeah, look what's happening here. Jesus is saying, I'm the only way to God. That's Christ alone. You can't come to me unless I draw you. That's grace alone. And what is the work of God? That you believe in him. That's faith alone. Here are the very heart of the Reformation teachings about the gospel are articulated so clearly by Jesus. And what do you find? It's offensive. It's more than most of them are willing to accept.
And it leads to the very, I've always found this passage somewhat ironic, because it was the very problem in the wilderness that Israel complained against the Lord. This was one of the great charges. And then we have this whole thing repeated here, that now here is the I am. He has come down in human flesh. He's taken on our human nature, the eternal Son of God, and he is among them. He's walking among them, and they complain against him. History revisited. It's
exactly.
The same scenario.
Exactly. Israel is always in the wilderness portrayed, maybe not always, but repeatedly portrayed as grumbling, mumbling, complaining. And here they are again doing exactly the same thing.
Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is, he's talking about himself, the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You know, at one point in the Gospel of John, the disciples will walk up to him and say, ah, now you're speaking so we can understand you. He was doing this the whole way through.
He was. He was absolutely. And I think it's really important to remember when we say, well, Israel misunderstood this, the Jews misunderstood this, what we're really saying is the people of God misunderstood this. This isn't them that misunderstood it. It's us who misunderstood it. And that's why it's so important for us to say, are we doing any better than these immediate listeners? Are we really getting it, that it's Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone that connects us to God and brings us peace with God? Because that's the great point Jesus is making here.
Yeah, this is all about salvation by grace through faith alone, and that it is only his life sovereignly provided for us. We think about him in his active obedience, fulfilling the law perfectly for us, in his passive obedience, dying for us. He satisfies everything so that when we believe in him, and trust in him, that's where we find the life that he's describing here. We have to digest him in our souls. That's what faith is, isn't it?
Exactly. Exactly right. And that's why this is so offensive. People want to retain their right to decide for Jesus or against Jesus. And Jesus is explicitly saying here, you don't have that ability to choose for me or against me. You're only going to come to me if I draw you.
And I think this is the crucial issue for the church today. For what happens in this passage, Bob, that they come after he has explained this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. They come and they say, when many of the disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And he shrunk the church that day quite significantly, didn't he? With this discourse and this teaching.
And I always like to say, his point here is not small is better than big. Right. That's not his point here. His point here is he wants true disciples. And he would rather have 12 true disciples than 500 false disciples. And I think this is very important for the ministry of the church today. A lot of ministers can get very discouraged that there isn't more response. Mm. And they're going to read a lot of books that you can manufacture response.
Right.
That's all a lie. You have to work hard as a minister. You have to do the best you can do as a minister. You have to preach faithfully as a minister. You certainly have to work hard at it. But the response to a faithful preaching of the gospel is always in the Lord's hands. It's always the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not your work. And we have to be content with that.
I think we see that, to close this today, that from verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. We looked at that, we would think, well, your ministry is a failure. But then this happens. Then Jesus said to the 12, these are the ones whom the Father has drawn. Do you also want to go away? So this beautiful, beautiful statement here by Simon Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the kind of climax of this passage, isn't it? That confession here.
Exactly. And Simon Peter, who so often drops the ball, is spot on here. We may not feel we always understand everything about Jesus, but to whom else shall we go? He's the one who has the words of eternal life and is the one who brings eternal life by his work.
And we still, in the church today, proclaim this same message that Jesus taught us to give. We tell everyone to come to him for life, and they can enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life with him in glory forever. What a beautiful text John 6 is.
Right. And if you're going to a church that doesn't proclaim that, you better find another one.
I think that's an important point. Well, thanks today, Bob, for joining us on the program. We're always grateful to have you.
Thanks.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
Well, thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. We take little time here to really explain to our listeners what we're doing at Abounding Grace, where things are going, how the Lord has blessed the program. So I thought I would just take a moment to encourage all of you who support us, who listen to us. The Lord has really opened a door through Abounding Grace Radio to be able to take the gospel to so many places. And even to the continent of Africa, the Lord opened a door for us through shortwave radio to do that out of Zambia into the larger African continent. And we are so grateful. We receive letters from listeners, and it's amazing that we have this great opportunity. I can't imagine what the Apostle Paul would have thought if we told him that we have the ability to sit in front of a microphone in our homes and broadcast to Africa. You can think about that. Anyways, Abounding Grace airs in Modesto, California on 107.9 FM, in San Diego, California on KPRZ 1210 AM, in Portland, Oregon on KPDQ 800 AM, in Fresno, California on KRDU 1130 AM, in the Pacific Northwest on KARI 550 AM, And on Sundays, CJFW 103.1 FM in Terrace, BC, and CFIS 93.1 in Prince George, BC, along with all of the opportunities to listen online. We are really excited about what the Lord has done for us. So we want to thank you, dear listener, for your support. Please remember, our goal at Abounding Grace is to make known the gospel of Jesus. We want people to hear from the Bible expositions that show forth Jesus so that people would know him, believe in him, and find life in his name. That's our great aim, that those who are Christians would be encouraged to be in churches that preach the gospel and to be edified during the course of their weeks. And we pray, as we have received letters, that those who do not yet believe and hear the message on Abounding Grace would come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for all your prayerful and financial support. You can do that right online at agradio.org. And there's a physical address there that you can write to us. Thanks again for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.